Amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. And as you're opening there, well, if you don't have a Bible as you're opening there, you can open up to page 338 in the Pew Bible in front of you, and you can see that there. But as you're opening there, I want to mention one announcement, one other piece of housekeeping that's coming up. Of course, our back area back here is still sort of closed off right now. So we just need to bear that in mind, that the Davis building is not able to go in through there. So you've probably figured that out by now. But we do have the golf cart running. If you need a ride back to your car, it'll be running after the service as well. But also, this week, it's my understanding that the construction company is going to begin construction in the bathroom in the vestibule. So right out there, out those back doors to my left, right out there, there will be a bathroom being installed inside that stairwell. So there will be a bathroom in there. And so the only thing that's going to affect for us essentially is the use of that staircase. Thankfully, we have another one right here, and we have some on this up front as well. But that's going to be a way for us to improve our hospitality as folks are here, so people don't have to go downstairs to get to the restroom or come down front in front of everybody. So that's set to begin this week, right, Woody? Yeah, and wanted to make sure of that. And so shouldn't affect us very much, but just know that stairwell won't be able to be used. That's what's going on when you see that happening. But progress is being made, and we're excited about how the Lord will use the different facilities that we're improving during this season in our church's life. Well, we're going to read verses 6 through 23. So if you're able, would you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God? Samuel writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in verse 6. Now Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, he said to them, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me. When my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse, none of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." And then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all of his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?" And then Ahimelech answered the king, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No, let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David." And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priest of the Lord. And then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests. And he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword. Both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, he escaped and he fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safe keeping.'" Let's pray together. Lord, open our hearts and minds to receive your word and to be changed by it today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Brothers, I ask a simple question today to each and every man here in this room. If not you, who will lead? If not you, who will lead? Now, in every situation I've ever found myself in ministry, I've encountered situations where precious, saintly, godly women have had the lot of leadership to fall to them. They've had to be the ones who are the spiritual leaders, either by force or by a husband who simply would not lead. We see examples in the Bible of women who stood in the gap where male leadership had failed and stood in the gap and did the work of God. And I praise the Lord for that. But I've never had a conversation with a single one of those sweet, godly women who have had to be the spiritual leader in their home, who have had to step in the gap, who did not say to me, "I wish that my husband would do this. I wish that my husband was the one leading in our home." Brothers, if not you, who will lead? If not you, who will lead in our world? If not you, who will lead in your homes? If not you, who will lead in our church? Our families need our leadership. Our churches need our leadership. I ask you this question very simply. If not you, then who? And if not now, then when will you lead? If not you, who will lead? And if not now, when will you lead? One of the great problems in our society today, I believe, is that men have forsaken their role as leaders. We have a misunderstanding of what it means to lead. We have a misunderstanding of what the Scripture teaches about men's and women's roles. So many men think that what being the leader in the home means is that you're the boss in the home, or that you just get to tell everybody what to do in the home, or you get to do what you want in the home. When the Bible calls us to self-sacrificial, Christ-like headship and leadership. Brothers, we are called to lead not by lording authority over others, but to lead by serving. Often in my life, some of the best things I've learned have been from my own mistakes and from the mistakes of others. So today, I want to talk to you about a man named Saul, who was king in Israel. I want to introduce you to this one small segment in the life of Saul, here from the book of 1 Samuel, and his relationship with David, who would be king. You see, Saul had the kingship of Israel ripped from him, and God was handing it over to David. And Saul, at this point in his life, in his kingship, was warring against God himself, was warring against the Holy Spirit, and was attempting to make war with God's anointed one, David. Today, I want to demonstrate to you from this text three ways, brothers, that you can leave a legacy of Christ-like leadership. Three ways that you can leave a legacy of Christ-like leadership. Here's the first point today. Make your leadership about God and not about you. Make your leadership about God and not about you. Notice what's happening as this text opens in verse 6. Saul heard that David had been discovered. In other words, he had shown himself to these priests at Nob, and he had heard that David was discovered and the men who were with him. And so Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand. and all his servants were standing about him. Now, this seems like an innocuous enough detail, especially considering the fact that oftentimes sort of court would be held, or men of stature would hold their meetings with their groups of men under trees. And yet there's a theme here, there's a little bit of a motif in the book of 1 Samuel of Saul being passive when he ought to be active. So very often what you get a picture of in the narrative of 1 Samuel, you get a picture of Saul sitting under a tree when he ought to be acting. This happens back in 1 Samuel chapter 14 when his son Jonathan goes to fight the Philistines. It says as he's going to do that, Saul is there under the tree. You see a picture of that as well when David is going to fight Goliath, that Saul is found sitting. Often you see that Saul is sitting down when he ought to be up and moving and acting. And yet here, Saul hears, he's not out doing the work of the Lord, he's sitting under the tamarisk tree. The Philistines are pressing against God's people, and he's too busy playing cat and mouse with the anointed of God, God's true warrior. He's sitting there, but he is motivated to act. He hears that David has been found. He calls everybody around him, and he begins to whine and complain. He begins to whine and complain. You see, only concern for his own name and his own glory would motivate Saul to act. And when he does begin to act, his self-centeredness becomes self-delusional. Verses 7 and 8, he begins to say that all of his men, despite the fact that he's treated them well, have conspired against him. He also believes that David is lying in wait for him, trying to kill him, when in reality David is merely fleeing him. And when David is given opportunities to kill Saul, he doesn't take them. He becomes self-delusional and self-centered. He starts wearing everybody out about what's going on. Then Doeg the Edomite steps up. It's one of my top five least favorite characters in the Bible. There is nobody I dislike in Scripture more, perhaps, than Doeg the Edomite. This guy is the ultimate rat. He's the ultimate yes man, and he has no fear of God. It's the reason why Doeg the Edomite is the only one. He has no fear of God before his eyes. He's a pagan, and so he's willing then to kill these priests later in the narrative. Let me just make this a four-point sermon, and I'm going to give you point one right now. Don't be like Doeg the Edomite. There's point one. Now let's get back to the rest of the sermon. Doeg the Edomite is the worst. He frustrates me, infuriates me in this text. But here he is. He's the sniveling coward of a man who's willing to rat out David and who's willing to do the bidding to be the henchman for Saul. Brothers, I want you to know something this morning. If we are to be leaders, then we must be leading according to the glory of God. Don't you see the way that Saul is being motivated merely by his own glory? Don't you see the way that and I would just encourage you to go dig into 1 Samuel at some point and just start to see the way that Saul is constantly leading only for his own success, only for his own glory. He has no concern for God's glory. And if we are to be men who are leaders, if we are to lead our families well, if we are to lead those around us well, goodness gracious, if you are to lead well in your place of work in any sense at all, we must be the kind of people who lead for God's glory. Saul's self-centeredness is self-delusional. He believes that he's the center of the universe. He's all that matters. And so often, we as men can get in the same place, forgetting that God has given us leadership for His glory, for us to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of those around us. Instead, we can find ourselves, like Saul, motivated by our own glory, motivated by our own glory to be head of the household. What motivates you to be head of your household? What motivates you to lead your wife and children? Is it a desire for your own comfort? Is it just so you can be left alone when you want to be left alone? Is it so things can just go your way no matter what? And this is exactly what has given male headship in the Christian church and elsewhere a bad name. Leading in order to glorify ourselves instead of glorifying God. Many of us in this room want our children to obey simply so we won't be embarrassed. Or we want our wife to submit simply because we're hard-headed. What a shameful way to lead. What a shameful way to act in light of the glory of God. Let me ask you this. Do you want to see these things happen? Do you want to have a home that's rightly ordered? Do you want to have a sort of relationship with your wife that's oriented around God's ideals so that you don't dominate her and she's not necessarily subservient to you, but there's a healthy pattern of male leadership and headship and the wife submitting to her own husband? Do you want that so that you can just puff your chest up and say you're in charge, or so that when you're with your buddies, you can say, oh, we don't have to deal with that kind of stuff in my household. You know who wears the pants around my household. Or do you live like that in such a way that you can give glory to God in heaven and that your household can reflect the glory of the gospel of Christ? So often what people hear when we talk about what the Bible teaches on biblical complementarianism, in other words, that the sexes complement one another in the home, what people hear when we talk about what the Scripture says about biblical male headship, what often happens is what people hear is they just want to go back 100 years or 50 years or whatever else. They just want to go back to when men were just in control of everything. And if our idea of what the Scripture is teaching is that it means that men are merely in control, then we have a big, big problem. In the same way that Saul thought that being king in Israel meant that whatever Saul wants, Saul gets. But Saul has a greater authority whom he answers to, and that is God in heaven. The same thing is true of every single one of us in this room who has been called to any sort of leadership. It is easy for us to let power go to our head. It's easy for us to let power go to our head. And it don't matter if it's a little power or a lot of power. It doesn't matter if you're the king of some country or if you got if you had a frustrated day at work and you just want to show you're in control of something, so when you're in a bad mood at home, you take it out on your family. Power can go to our head. Same thing happened to Saul. He just merely whines to his people about the fact that David's out there. There's no concern for God's glory, just a concern for Saul. But you've got to understand, brothers, that this self-centeredness that we all can get so sucked into, every sex can get sucked into self-centeredness, but I really believe, I'll never forget, I've known men who didn't even go in their house when they got home. They had places they just went just to go be by themselves constantly, just so they could just go be by themselves and do nothing else. I'm not saying that no man ought to ever have any time alone or that there's no place for that sort of thing, but at the same time, I will say your life is for the people around you. We are meant to be poured out for the sake of others as men. But this sort of self-centeredness that many of us struggle with, that I'm the center of my world, there's more at stake here than what it may seem like. There's more at stake than the fact that you're just kind of grumpy and not fun to be around when you act that way. You know, in other words, Saul's here whining in front of everybody. He's kind of griping. But see, something more sinister is at work in self-centeredness. And that leads us to the second point this morning. Third point, if you're counting the Doeg, the Edomite point. But second real point. Self-centered leadership is satanic leadership. Self-centered leadership is satanic leadership. Listen to what Saul's focus on Saul becomes. As Saul centers his life on himself, he begins to display the spirit of the Antichrist. He summons Ahimelech to his court, and then he accuses him of aiding David. In verses 14 and 15, we start to see that Ahimelech, this priest from Nob, is confused about what he's saying. I didn't realize there's any problem with talking to David. Saul then orders in verses 17 and 18 Ahimelech and all the priests to be slaughtered. And rightfully so, none of the Israelites who surround themselves around this wicked king will do the deed because they will not kill the Lord's anointed. But of course, Doeg the Edomite is there. Doeg the Edomite is there, and he fulfills Saul's wishes in verses 17 and 18. And not only that, not only does he kill all the priests, 85 priests, 85 of those who, the scripture says, wear the linen ephod. That is 85 people who are priests of God at Nob. Not only that, not only does Saul do that great act of wickedness, but he puts the entire city to the ban. He wipes all of them out. The entire city of Nod he puts to death. What, if you're not studying through 1 Samuel or not very familiar with 1 Samuel, what you might not know is that one reason why Saul is no longer king is because God had put a city under the ban earlier in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. God had ordered Saul to destroy a city, and Saul had not done it for the glory of God. But he's willing to do it for his own glory. This is a satanic tendency. There's a reason why people who worship themselves, the humanist church, call themselves Satanists. It's because the devil's primary concern is not to get you to care about him, it's to get you to care about you. It's to get you to put your eyes on you and not on God. Saul's self-centeredness is manifesting satanic tendencies, tendencies toward rage and tendencies toward those around him feeling like they're in danger, putting people in danger around them. This is precisely why one time I'd preached on biblical men's and women's roles in church, and later on I heard a rumor that got back to me that some people from another church had said that I would say that a woman whose husband is beating her ought not to leave that man. And I want to tell you right now that nothing infuriates me quite like that sort of slanderous thing that could not be further from the truth. If I found out a man who's a member at First Baptist Church, Gadsden, was beating his wife, the next fight he has is with me. And that's the truth. Because when we start to make those around us feel dangerous, feel in danger, we start to make those around us feel like we are constantly enraged, we are not acting like our Christ who has called us to lead. We are taking God's gift of masculinity and we are using it against those God has called us to serve and love. If you're a woman who's being beat around by her husband, you call 911, you get out of that house, you call your pastor, and your church will help you deal with that situation. We are not called, brothers, to dominate those around us. We are called to serve and love those around us. It's exactly the opposite of what Saul is manifesting here. Saul is demonstrating the spirit of the Antichrist who rages and wars against those who will not do what he wants him to do. But on a simpler note, I don't believe y'all are abusive folks here. But I ask you this question. When you get frustrated with your family, what's it really about? For me, it's because I'm impatient. And I don't know if y'all know this, but 4-year-olds and 2, almost 3-year-olds don't do things quickly. Except make messes. Man, they'll make a mess in a split second. You want them to get in the car? I'm talking about 45 minutes of dilly-dallying. You want them to get out of bed? Boom, and they'll shoot out of there like a rocket. You want to get them in the bed? We've got to find one toy that can't be found before anybody can go to sleep. Well, that's impatience. And it's one thing to kind of joke about it and be frustrated by that sort of thing because, I mean, who isn't? But at the same time, I sometimes as a father find myself getting frustrated and short-tempered with my kids over things because I'm being impatient, because they're slowing my life down. Man, this should not be so. I understand how things can be frustrating in our lives, brothers, but we must be the sort of people who love those around us, who don't have self-centered leadership, but have others-centered leadership. Let me ask you this question. The last time you blew up at someone, was it because they weren't glorifying God? Or was it because they weren't doing what you wanted them to do? So often that's the case. All of our self-centered focus, though, is not enough to thwart the plan of God. Because all the while that Saul is focusing on himself and glorifying himself, he still is glorifying God as he fulfills the prophecy from chapter 2 against the house of Eli. God is still at work even in the midst of our shortcomings and struggles and failures. But brothers, I want you to know something today. You are leading like someone. Every man on this planet is leading like someone. And there are two options on how you'll lead. This is why I sometimes get so frustrated with these ideas that people want to claim that every sex is both sexes are identical. Sorry, it's 2016. You got to say every sex. I think we've added a couple in the last few years. But that both sexes are identical, these kinds of things. It's ridiculous to say that sort of thing because in the end, men are going to be leading in some way or another. I had one man one time tell me there's a reason why one of the biggest supporters and biggest contributors to the abortion industry over the years has been Hugh Hefner. It's because people like Hugh Hefner see women as objects to be used and therefore they want to fund these sorts of things that are seemingly empowering like abortion that in reality are allowing men to continue to lead in a way that teach and show women growing up in our society that their greatest value is their sexual availability to the men around them. You are leading like someone, either Christ or Antichrist. You are leading the people around you in a direction, either toward God or toward Satan. That's why it does not matter how well-ordered your home is. If your children don't think Daddy loves them, they are going to have a hard time actually becoming Christians in the end because we are preaching to them an anti-gospel when we tell them the truth of God's Word with hate in our hearts, with anger in our hearts, in a self-centered way. Our selfishness and our satanic tendencies will not thwart God's plan. But I want you to know something right now. It is possible to line up directly with God's plan and worship Him and glorify Him directly. It's possible. Self-centered leadership is satanic leadership. But our last point today is this. Brothers, you ought to center your leadership on Christ. Center your leadership on Christ. Reject the sort of leadership that's focused on you. Here's what I want to encourage you to pray on your way home at night. And I don't always do this like I should, but I try to pray this when I come home. Lord, help me serve my family well when I get home. Help me love my people well when I get home. Help me care more about those around me than my own comfort. I don't care what kind of day I've had that day. It doesn't matter. And listen, I'm being honest. My wife's right here. I've got to be. I don't always do this perfectly. There are plenty of days I come home and I think the last thing I want to do is something else. I want to sit around or whatever else. I want to be by myself or go be alone or whatever else. Brothers, don't see that as your right. That's not our right as men. God has called us to pour ourselves out for the sake of others. You think Jesus Christ got to the end of carrying the cross and said, you know, this is about enough for today. These people can carry the cross the rest of the way. That's not what Jesus does. No, Jesus gives himself, he pours himself out completely for the sake of others. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have times of refreshment and recharging, but when we refresh and we recharge, we do it so that we can come back to our families and the people around us and pour ourselves out for the glory of Christ. Make your leadership centered on Christ, not on you. Notice the contrast here in David and Saul's lives. The son of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub named Abiathar, he escapes from Saul and he flees after David, and Abiathar says to David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord, verse 21. And David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safe keeping. Don't you see the way that when people are around Saul, they are subjected to rage, they are subjected to self-centeredness, they are subjected to danger, and yet when Abiathar makes it to David, I think what the author of Samuel is trying to show us is the way that a leader who is walking after God's own heart will provide for those around him protection and safety. Not rage, not danger, but protection and safety. Brothers, we must be the kind of men who provide stability, protection, and safety for those who God has called us to lead. We must be the kind of people who are willing to lead according to the Spirit of Christ, just as David did. In other words, we need to be the kind of men who at the end of a long day decide, now it's time to really get to work and serve and love my family. We ought to be the kind of men who say, this needs done, it's time it gets done. We ought to be the kind of men who are willing to live in a way that we put our own interests second to the interest of others. We ought to be the sort of men who are willing to provide a loving kindness and a tenderness to our wives that we know good and well all our buddies would make fun of if they knew we were doing that. But we do that because we love our wives like Christ loved the church. See, what's happening here in the life of David and the life of Saul is an image of what happens when we walk toward God or we walk away from God. It's especially true here because God is not merely switching up kings in Israel here. Right? God's not merely just taking one king out and putting another king in place because he wants a better king in Israel. No, God's at work at something much bigger than even the life of David or even the life of Saul. God is eliminating the line of Saul and he's raising up the line of David because something is going on here in the narrative of Samuel, in the narrative of the Old Testament, that's bigger than who is king in Israel that day, but who will be king of Israel forever and ever and ever. You see, God is establishing the line of David because one day David's son will sit on the throne forever. God is leading David by the Spirit to be king in Israel because one day there would be one greater than him who would come. And that's the reason why we can read the narratives of 1 and 2 Samuel and see all the promise and glory of David in his younger years and all the great battles he fought. And then at the end of his life, he's lying shriveled up in the bed, ready to die. Can't be comforted, struggling because he sinned against the Lord at the end of his life. And we read that and think, does that mean God has failed? No. Why? Because God was establishing David in order that he might establish the line of our Lord Jesus Christ, who would one day reign perfectly and fully forever. And you see, David and Saul's lives both demonstrate the way when we walk away from God's Spirit, when we walk away from Jesus, we degenerate into more and more sin. We go further and deeper into self-centeredness and depravity. But if we walk toward Jesus, if we walk in step with the Spirit, like those, like David is doing, and those who are following him as well, even Saul's own son, Jonathan, who sacrificed his own kingship for the glory of God in David's life and one day in Christ. If we walk toward Jesus, we begin to see the way that even though we remain imperfect, our lives begin to reflect the glory of God in ways that those around us are blessed and benefited by our walk with Christ. Brothers, we must walk toward Jesus. We must emulate Jesus in what we do. We must be men of God who provide stability and protection and safety for those around us. And not only that, not only should we lead according to the gospel, but our primary concern as men and especially as fathers ought to be for God's glory in such a way that we always lead our families toward Christ. Brothers, I ask you this question right now. Are you living for God's glory in such a way that it's clear to your children that God is the most important thing in the universe? This is a simple question. Are you leading your families in such a way that your children can see clearly that God is the most important thing in the universe? Now, I'm a big supporter of fun. I think God's people ought to be joyful people. I think God's people ought to enjoy their lives. And so I am an advocate for each and every one of you here to take vacations, to enjoy leisure activities, to recreate. This is our Father's world, as the great hymn we sang earlier said. And everything that God made is good. And so we ought to rejoice in the creation God's given us. But I ask you the question, have some of our leisure activities, have some of the things that we, the gifts that God has given us, do they sometimes take priority over the worship of God, over the service of God? I ask you that question so simply. I'm not one of these guilt-based guys who's always saying, y'all love the beach, or y'all love this or that more than you love Jesus. That's not true. But are we setting an example for our families of the kind of priorities we set? Are we setting examples in such a way with our finances, with our time, with our energy, with how we behave and act at home, that God is more important than anything else? Are we teaching them that they have an eternal soul that will last forever? Therefore, we ought to glorify God in all that we do. Brothers, are you leading in a way that leads your family toward Jesus? Center your leadership on Christ. You will be leading like someone. Therefore, you must make your leadership about God and not about you. You must remember that self-centered leadership is ultimately satanic leadership. And you must remember to center your leadership on Jesus Christ. You must remember to do that. Brothers, who will lead if it's not you? And if it's not now, when will you lead? For the glory of God and for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to offer an invitation today. Invitations here are so simple. The first thing I ask is, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say, I simply just need someone to talk with me, to pray with me, I need a time of prayer, I'm here to talk to you, and this altar is open to you. Second of all, You may not have ever known Jesus for the first time. And you may be looking at the life of Saul and realizing my life is looking more and more like Saul's life. I'm focused on me and not on the glory of God. Today, I want to show you, I would love to pray with you so that you can know Jesus for the first time. If you would turn from your sin and turn toward Christ, you will be saved. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. Our goal at First Baptist Church Gadsden is to stand squarely on the Scripture at every opportunity we get. And so I'd love to talk to you today about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for the fact that you have drawn us together here under the name of Jesus to worship you today and to fellowship today. And Lord, I pray for each and every father in this room, no matter how old he may be, what stage of life he may be in. God, I pray that you will continue to mold us into godly, Christ-centered leaders. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.